The reading today is Psalm 116 on page 616 of the Church Bible. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my ears from tears, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you. My name is Jonathan. I'm an elder here at Wood Green. And let's just pray before we come to that passage together. Lord, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is relevant to our lives today. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you that it helps us navigate the ups and downs of life. And as we dig into this psalm now, we pray that you'd help us, please, with open eyes, open hearts, open minds, to hear what you will say to us and how you'll help us to live in this world you've created. So we commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been here for the last few Sundays, you'll know that we've been looking at the second part of the book of Genesis, the second book in the Bible, seeing how God is gracious. That's been the title of Richard's sermon series, The God Who is Gracious. Seeing how despite the sin, the depravity of humankind, of Cain, of Lamech, of others, the Lord is gracious to his people. He's gracious to preserve the creation he's made. He's gracious to offer common grace of life to all who walk on earth. He offers his special gift of grace to all people and then gives eternal life to those who accept him and trust him as Lord. God's grace is his unmerited blessing, and it is undeserved, it is magnificent, it's generous to us. And this morning we're going to pause in Genesis just for 1 week to zoom in on that grace in action in the life of the writer of this psalm. Now, we don't know who he is. We don't know his name. There's lots we don't know about the author of this song. But we do know that Psalm 116 is this man's raw and resplendent response to the God who, as he says in verse 5, is gracious and righteous and full of compassion. So before we delve into the psalm, a question just to get us thinking. A question for you this morning, please. When things in life get hard, where do you turn? When things start going wrong, when you struggle, when some trial or temptation rears its head once again, where do you naturally look? That's a personal question. That's an intimate question. You will know your gut reaction, your gut thoughts, your gut answer to that one. We all look in different places, don't we, when things go wrong? Some good places, some less good places. Some short-term fixes, some fixes with longer-lasting implications. You know where you look to cope, to get through. And you know for yourself where the Lord God fits into your matrix. You see, I know that many of us here this morning do look to the promises and the person of God when things get hard. You may look to the Lord and you cling to him. You throw yourself on his gracious character because you know that only he can fully satisfy you. Only he can help you through. He is faithful and compassionate. So you cling to him when things get hard. But that can be hard, can't it? It can be hard to actually and actively cling to the Lord in trials. Why is this the case? Why is it hard? Well, all sorts of reasons. Sometimes humbling ourselves before him battles against our sinful nature. Sometimes blocking out other voices and worldly temptations just seems too much. Sometimes choosing to trust the Bible over competing voices just seems too much for us. We can't do it. We are weak. Many of us in this church, I know, have faced huge trials, huge sufferings. Some face these things this very day. How do you trust the Lord in times of trouble? How can we trust God in times of trouble? This is the question we're going to attempt to answer this morning from Psalm 116. This psalm gives us this songwriter's outpouring of his heart, his unfiltered and his personal words, which show us how to turn to the Lord when things are bad, show us how to personally embrace God's grace in trials of suffering. He shows us how we can know God's grace before the grave. In three specific ways, our psalmist helps us to embrace God's grace in life's trials. Firstly, in the toughest of times, we can call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. That phrase is found four times in our psalm. I wonder if you notice, as Phoebe read to us, verse 2, verse 4, verse 13, verse 17. Our psalmist calls on the name of the Lord, cries out to him. Now, the context of these calls is important. The psalmist begins recounting his story in verse 3. Let's reread there together. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Here's our psalmist looking back, isn't he, to a time in his life when things were really, really tough. We don't know exactly what happened. We're not told. We don't know what he was facing. Those cords in verse 3, were they literal cords? Cords of rope binding him, stopping him from being free. Perhaps that's what he was facing. Could those cords have been some other kind of threat to his life? Some threat to his security, perhaps persecution in the hands of an enemy? Well, perhaps. Could the cords be more figurative, representing a severe mental or physical illness? Perhaps. We find more about the psalmist's state of mind further on in the psalm. Have a look at verse 11, where he says, in my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. He's panicked. He's feeling that everyone is lying to him, is against him, is trying to trick and dupe him in some way. Whether this in his mind are actually happening, we don't know. But he might also be blaming himself for some of what he's facing. We find that in verse 6, where he writes, the Lord protects the unwary. With that word unwary, perhaps better translating as simple or foolish. The Lord protects the foolish. Maybe he knows he's been foolish by doing something to lead to the situation that he's in. Or maybe by saying he's foolish and simple, he's just acknowledging that he doesn't know what to do. He's powerless to cope. He can't cope in this situation. There's lots here we don't know. But there's lots that we do know. Halfway through verse 10, for instance, the psalmist declares to us, I am greatly afflicted. Verse 8, he's facing death. His eyes, tears, his feet are stumbling. Verse 3, he's experiencing the anguish of the grave. He's overcome by distress and sorrow. To different degrees and for different causes, we all know something of what this feels like, don't we? Feeling like everyone or everything is against us. No hope, no light, overcome with sorrow and distress. This might be you today. This might be you right now in something monumental or in something small which is getting at you. So where do you turn? Where do you turn when things get hard? Well, from the depths of his despair, the psalmist gives us verse 4. Verse 4, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Our psalmist cries. In the darkest time, he cries out to God to save him. He casts himself at God's mercy. "Lord, only you can save me. Please," he says, "save me." Now, the Lord doesn't seem to act instantly. That word "call" in verse 4 is in the imperfect tense in the original Hebrew, which means it happens over and over and over again. Over months, maybe even years, the psalmist is calling out for deliverance. And our psalmist isn't a stranger to God when he first calls out. Look at verse 16. He tells us that his mother served the Lord. In verse 10, he tells us, "I trusted the Lord when I said I'm greatly afflicted." He's like many of us this morning. He's not a new believer. He knows the Lord God, yet he still cries out continually, over and over again, "Lord, help me," he says. "I'm at rock bottom, please save me." And then halfway through verse 6, the psalmist's words, "When I was brought low, he saved me." He saved me. Three little words absorbing, releasing the psalmist's agony. He saved me. God saves here from death and distress. Verse 8, he's delivered the psalmist from death, "my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." God hears and saves our psalmist and changes the course of his life from the prospect of death to more days living on this earth. This shows that God is powerful to save. And the God of the Psalms is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same for us today. So we can still call out to him to save us from things that we face. If we cry out to him in prayer, he is still greater and mightier than anything we face, so we should continually call on his name to save us. But we must be careful, mustn't we, not to extrapolate from this psalm that God will always stop our suffering. We know, don't we, that's not always how things work in this fallen world. We can't see all that God sees. We don't know all that he knows, and sometimes our equivalent of the psalmist's prospect of death doesn't stop. So does that make this psalm irrelevant to us this morning? Is it irrelevant for you and me? Well, no, it's not at all. Quite the opposite, because as many of us here this morning know, anything that we face here on earth is not the ultimate death that we should fear. The Bible talks of worse death, of eternal death and separation from the perfect God, beginning here on earth because of our sin and selfishness, and extending into eternity. The ultimate, the eternal death, is what all mankind should most fear, coming face to face with our perfect Creator one day. This should cause us our most distress, because we cannot atone for our actions in the eyes of a holy God. But mercifully and miraculously, as many of us here know, Christians here this morning will know, that we don't need to fear that eternal death, do we? We know that Jesus has come, and Jesus has dealt with our spiritual death by dying in our place and rising again to conquer death. He died on the cross so that we don't have to die, so that we can live and be accepted by God eternally. Our souls can be saved, like the psalmist was saved, if we call out to God for deliverance from our sins. In reminding us of who we are in Christ, Romans 10, verses 12 and 13 assure us that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like our psalmist this morning, if we call out to God, if we call on his name, admit our sin and our need for deliverance, then we will be saved. So does this mean that we shouldn't ask God for deliverance from suffering and distress in this life? Well, no, it doesn't. But we should do that in light of Romans chapter 10, knowing that if we've called on the name of the Lord and entrusted our lives to Jesus, then our biggest distress, our biggest problem is dealt with. This means we can persevere. This means we can keep going despite what we face, knowing that the eternal, never-ending bliss and peace of heaven are waiting for us. This is meant to comfort us. This is how countless Christians get by, from the early martyrs in the New Testament to Christians facing persecution across the world today, to some of us here now or in times gone by. We have clung to the unshakable security that we find in God's grace and salvation. Now, I recognize this isn't always easy, not a straightforward fix to problems. Sometimes we need to seek help from medical professionals, from counselors, from the police, from church elders, from friends, from family. These are all good gifts of God's grace to help us through times of trial. But if we have called on God to save us, then we can have this eternal perspective that this world's problems are not the end. By calling out to God, by crying on him repeatedly, as our psalmist does, we remind ourselves of this eternal perspective, and we remember that whatever life throws at us now, it is, however hard it feels, merely a moment before the eternal prize of heaven. How do we know God's grace in life's trials? We first need to call out to Jesus to save us, to liberate our life from eternal death. And if, like our psalmist, we've done that, then we keep continually crying out for help. Help in the moment and to ground us in our salvation. To remind us of our ultimate destiny, to help us to persevere. Perhaps you know that you need to call out one of those two ways for the first time or again and again this morning. How would we then continue to embrace God's grace in life's trials? Well, secondly, our psalmist shows us that we should cherish the Lord's goodness. To keep us going in trials, cherish the Lord's goodness. As we've seen, as we've sung this morning, the Lord is very, very good. But our psalmist begins this song a step further on from this by personalizing his response. Look at the way the psalm begins. Verse 1, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. This is one of two psalms that starts like that. And it's really not very British, is it? I love the Lord. To say you love someone much bigger and mightier than you isn't very British. But this psalmist tells us we can do it. We can give these statements of absolute adoration to God. And why? Why? Verse 1, it's because of who God is and what he's done. Verse 1, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Our psalmist is marveling here. The God of the whole universe listened to me, heard my voice, rescued me. This is a reason to love him, to proclaim that love for him intimately and personally. He continues throughout the psalm. Verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The psalmist's adoration continues to overflow. He's amazed at God's grace, at God being righteous in all of his ways, at the compassion he's shown him. The praise continues, peppered throughout the whole psalm. Verse 6, the Lord protects the unwary. Verse 7, his soul can return to rest, for the Lord has been good to him. Why does the psalmist spend so much time declaring who God is and what he's like? Well, first, it's out of thankfulness, isn't it? Thankfulness for the fact that he's been saved, that he knows the Lord. But perhaps also I wonder, does the psalmist do this because he knows that he needs to remind himself again and again of who the Lord is? The psalmist, like us, knows that he has a propensity to wander, to stray in his thinking, to forget God's goodness. So by declaring to himself in his song, he's training himself to know more and more deeply, to know God more and more deeply, to come to adore him and to cherish him personally. Think about it for a moment. If you say you love someone, say a spouse, for instance, but you never dwell on their good qualities, or you never tell other people their good things, or you never tell them what you love about them, what you value about them, it's easier to grow cold, isn't it? It's easier to forget. And so telling ourselves daily what the Lord is like, letting him do that through the words of the Bible, this helps us to know his goodness. And this enriched and enhanced relationship prepares us to stand firm in trials. And in good times as well, we will know God more personally. So how do we embrace God's grace in life's trials and also the good times of life? We work to cherish the Lord's goodness, intimately cherishing him as our psalmist does. I wonder if this is something you think you could work harder at and do more of this morning to help your soul know peace and rest and joy in the Lord. You can use the psalms to help you. Use this psalm to help you. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself did just that. Jesus used this particular psalm the night before his crucifixion to help him remember how good the Lord is. This psalm is one of six psalms that is sung at the Feast of Passover. So Jesus would have sung this psalm at the Last Supper with his disciples. When Judas was about to betray him, he knew what was coming. But he was able to sing these words to remind himself of how good the Lord God is. Isn't that remarkable that he could do that when he knew what was coming? If you should follow anyone's example, if I should follow anyone's example this morning, let it be Jesus's, and use the words of this psalm, make them your own, to help you to cherish and adore and love the Lord more and more. As a result of doing that, we will naturally want to follow our psalmist's third example this morning, because thirdly and finally, this psalmist shows us that we can embrace God's grace in life's trials by committing to serve the Lord. In verse 12, the psalmist asks a question. What shall I return to the Lord for his goodness to me? He wants to react, he wants to respond to God's goodness. And so he commits, or perhaps he recommits his life, because remember, he's known God for a while. He recommits to serving the Lord in response to his saving grace. How does he hope to do this? How does he hope to commit to serve the Lord? Three ways particularly. Firstly, he commits to receive from God. Now, this is very interesting, because it may sound odd that his first act of service is not to give but to receive. But we find that in verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation. We're not quite sure what the cup of salvation is, whether it's a physical cup, but there's no other reference to that in the Old Testament. But the key thing is that he lifts it. Why do we lift a cup? To drink, to take, to receive, don't we, what's inside. And our psalmist wants to do this more and more from the Lord. He knows that saving grace is totally a gift from God. He wants to receive that continually, lifting that cup high to serve God and to honour the generosity of the giver. He will serve God by receiving, coming to him to receive his grace and salvation. Secondly, the psalmist wants to commit to serve the Lord by obeying the Lord. At the start of verse 16, truly I'm your servant, Lord, he declares. In verse 14 and 18, he promises to fulfill his vows to the Lord, to act and behave in a way that honours God. Now, our earthly, our worldly lives matter to the Lord God. That's what verse 15 tells us. As little aside, we see precious or costly, is another word for that word, precious. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servant. The Lord cares about our lives on the earth. It costs him when we die in some ways. He cares about how we behave and what we do. And by obeying him, we honour him. That gives him what he deserves. He made us. He wants us to live life with him, to obey him. He knows that's the best for us. So we commit to him by obeying him, seeking to follow his ways and honour him in our actions. And thirdly, our psalmist proclaims to commit to serve the Lord by proclaiming his goodness. We find that in verse 17, where he says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you. Now, a thank offering is a very specific type of offering, talked about in the book of Leviticus, where some food is sacrificed to the Lord, but then some of that food has to be shared out amongst the people and eaten that very day. So a thank offering is a very public act. It's a sharing act. As we see halfway through verse 18, he will do this in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. The psalmist doesn't want to keep his knowledge, his love, his relationship with the Lord private. He wants to make it public. He wrote a psalm, didn't he? He wrote a song to proclaim God's goodness. If he were here this morning, part of our church, he'd be a core church member, loving us, sharing with us, caring for us. He'd be generously inviting his non-believing friends and family to our Easter events, to our Explored courses. God's grace has impacted him so much that he proclaims his name. He wants to serve him by receiving, by obeying, by proclaiming. Three ways that our psalmist wants to respond to the saving grace of God. And how would us doing the same thing help us in times of trial? How would these things help us know God's grace more? Well, I think if we follow our psalmist's example and live out our faith like this, then our lives become more and more shaped around Jesus, don't they? So when trials do come, which they will, we'll be more likely to look first and foremost to the Lord. We'll be better placed to navigate life's trials if we serve God, if we commit to our local church, if we commit to receive from him daily and obey and proclaim his goodness to others. The opening question I posed this morning was, where do we turn when things get hard? In this psalm, we clearly see how we can and should turn to God, the most gracious God, who is powerful to save both in this life and in the next. Our psalmist's own story attests to this, and then he shows us how we can go about being able to trust God by calling on his name, by cherishing his goodness, and by committing to serve him. When, like our psalmist, we live life with the Lord, with Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit, then we, as the Apostle Paul magnificently puts it in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can rely on God's grace to see us through, his lavish, conquering grace, and it will see us through any and all situations. Let's pray this in together before we sing to close our time this morning. Lord God, we thank you very much this morning for who you are. Thank you, our God, who is so gracious and so mighty to save. And we've seen that here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that whatever's going on in our own lives and hearts, we can bring it to you now, knowing that you hear and listen, as you did to this psalmist. Lord, in a moment of quiet, we just bring before you now anything that is causing us distress or sorrow. Lord, we thank you that you listen. Thank you that you know us intimately, and we trust you. We want to trust you more and more with however you'll answer our prayers. Thank you that if we trust Jesus, we can do that safe in the knowledge that you have dealt with our biggest problem and you have saved us. Please help us to trust you more and more. As we sang in that song before we considered this psalm, help us trust you more and more. Help us to cherish your goodness more and more and commit to serve you more and more, to honour you, that we might know you more richly and love you more dearly. We pray you'd help us, please, Lord, but thank you that if we call on your name, we will be saved. Unshakably, certainly. Thank you for the security you offer us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that if we trust him, then really all we have in life is him and should be bound up in him. And we want to sing hallelujah to him. Help us do that, please, now, in Jesus' name. Amen.